if you want to follow along in the reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll be focusing our attention on verses 3 and 4. I'm going to read down verses 1 through 11, but the focus of our attention will be especially on verses 3 and 4, although I will refer to the broader context of the chapter as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, here again, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. I don't know about you, but I like to be comfortable. And the older I get, the more comfortable I like to be. When I sit down on a chair or a couch, I like to be comfortable. I love a soft, cushy couch. You know, some couches are so comfortable, I've slept on couches, I'm sure some of you have as well. You can sleep on that couch, and sometimes they're more comfortable than a bed. I love soft, comfortable couches. And recliners as well can be very comfortable. I have a friend of mine who has some back problems, and he has a really hard time sleeping on his bed sometimes at night, and he'll get up and he will go to his recliner and he'll sleep on the recliner and the pain goes away and he has a good night of sleep, better than if he would have slept on his bed with his condition. I also like comfortable clothes. Some people are more concerned with how they look, and I understand that. I'm not saying that how we look is not important, but I'm really more concerned with how it feels on me, how comfortable the clothing is that I wear. And especially when I'm at home or in informal settings with family and friends, I want to wear something that is comfortable. And my wife will tell you that I have these t-shirts that have been around for years and they're starting to get threadbare. And of course, I don't wear them in public, but I wear them around the house. But they are so comfortable. They're the most comfortable clothes that I have. And I love to wear those because they are so comfortable. And what about comfort food? Once in a while, you just want to eat some good comfort food, food that just makes you feel so good, so comfortable. And I'm sure many of us were able to enjoy some comfort food this past Thanksgiving. It's also nice to be comfortable when you're traveling. I remember one time when I moved from Rockford, Illinois to Naples, Florida, from northern Illinois, the most northern part of Illinois, to almost the most southern part of Florida, a very long trip. My mom went with me. She was helping me to move. But my parents had just bought me a new car. It wasn't brand new, but it was new to me and it had low miles. It was a Nissan Altima. And I still think to this day, that's the most comfortable car I ever owned. I drove it till it died, but that was the most comfortable car I have ever driven. And that whole trip, when we drove, it took us a couple days, from Illinois to Florida, it was so comfortable. I had no back pain whatsoever, no aches, just a comfortable drive. And I was so impressed with the comfort of that vehicle. And of course, there are so many more things we could mention about being comfortable. It's nice to be comfortable, isn't it? And I think it's safe to say that for the most part, people like to be comfortable. I mean, who wants to be uncomfortable? Who wants to be in uncomfortable situations? Who looks forward to discomfort? Now, some few rare individuals might actually, maybe you can think of some, but I know that I don't. But I must say that we here in America lead in large measure very comfortable lives, pretty comfortable lives, don't we? We have it pretty easy compared to past generations, past centuries. I often tell my family, my children especially, you guys have nothing to complain about. If you know history, you have nothing to complain about if you were to compare yourself with what people, the kind of conditions people had to live in the past. And yet, that being said, we still do suffer affliction, don't we? We still face hardships. We still have times where we are very uncomfortable. We still encounter trials, and there are still tragedies that we deal with. There's much that can go on, even in the 21st century, that can bring us down, that can make life very, very uncomfortable. And I think it's good for us to be reminded at times of the sovereign purpose and plan of God when these things happen, when times of discomfort come. And to be reminded that even in the midst of hardship, it is God's purpose to do that in order to bring us comfort. God has and will continue to comfort you throughout your whole life. The passage we have before us this morning, if you are not familiar with it, is a pretty standard, well-known text pertaining to the comfort that God brings to His people. As far as the New Testament is concerned, and especially as far as Paul's writings are concerned, nowhere do we see such an emphasis upon comfort. You could just look with me again at the passage. Look at verses 3 through 7. There in verse 3, it says, "The God of all comfort." Then notice verse 4, "who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Four times in that one verse. And then verse 5, "so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted," verse 6, "it is for your consolation." Later in verse 6, "or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation." And then verse 7 ends with the word consolation. 10 times in those few verses, we've got the word comfort or consolation. And you should know that in the Greek text, it's all the same word. It translates at one time as comfort and another time as consolation, but it's the same word in the Greek text. Okay? There is a difference between the noun and the verb, paraklesis and parakaleo, but it's basically the same meaning. One's just a noun and the other is a verb. 10 times Paul mentions essentially the same word. As we know, Paul suffered much persecution and tribulation, mostly at the hands of persecutors and Most recently, he had gone through some very serious afflictions, and God had brought him through it and had comforted him in it. Look again at verses 8 through 11. "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia." He says, "We were burdened beyond measure, above strength. We despaired of life." In verse 9, "We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves at all, but in God who raises the dead." And he goes on to talk about how God had delivered him. And so as that is fresh on his mind, as he's writing 2 Corinthians, and as the Corinthian believers are aware of this, aware of what Paul went through and that he almost died and comforted him through this, he takes the opportunity to give thanks at the beginning of his letter. Now, he usually gives thanks at the beginning of his letters, but not in this way. This time, he gives thanks, unlike any of the other letters, for the comfort, the intense, amazing, providential, sovereign comfort that God had brought to him in the midst of his trials. And Paul is exuberant about it, isn't he? You can tell by the tenor of the beginning of this letter. He is stoked about the comfort that he providentially received. And this leads him to speak in general about the subject of God's comfort. And so he takes a few verses to elaborate upon that at the beginning of this letter in his thanksgiving. And what I would like for us to do this morning, there's so much we could unpack here, but I would like us to simply note three things from our text about a biblical view of comfort. We will consider the comfort that God brings. We will consider the comfort that other believers bring. And we will consider the unique comfort that Christ brings as our mediator. The comfort that God brings, the comfort that other believers bring, and the unique comfort that Christ brings as our mediator. First, the comfort that God brings. The apostle begins this section in his letter in verse 3 with these words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Notice that the comfort that God brings is rooted in particular in His mercy. God is a God of comfort because He is a merciful God. We recently heard a sermon about God's mercy. We were reminded of God's mercy in Psalm 136, but I'd like to bring out a little bit more here, especially as we consider the nuance of the word that's used in this text. Here the word is ikhtirmos, and it can be translated as pity, mercy, or perhaps most often as compassion. In reference to God or people, the word is defined as deep feelings that one has and shows with regard to someone's difficulty or misfortune. Deep feelings that one has and shows with regard to someone's difficulty or misfortune. It's very similar to our understanding of words like sympathy or empathy. When we enter into another person's situation, when we place ourselves in another person's shoes, we are beginning to understand what it means to be merciful or compassionate. God's mercy is rooted in that idea. The same word is used in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, which we read earlier, but allow me to read a couple of the verses from Philippians 2 to you again. Listen, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy," or we could translate, that's our word, "or compassion, fulfill my joy by being like-minded." And then later he says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Do you see how Paul links this word, ikhtirmos, and this compassion, this mercy, with the fact that we're to be like-minded and we're to think about the interests of others and the needs of others and to take ourselves out of our own shoes and forget about ourselves for a moment and think about their condition and what they are going through. Some of us have done that recently, haven't we? When we heard about Jackson Potter's death. And we thought, Wow. What if I was in that situation? And our heart goes out to them. We think about that. We think about the condition of others when people are so gracious and loving and kind to adopt children. And they see this child that doesn't have a family, and we have mercy, we have pity and compassion because we think about their condition. And in like manner, God puts himself, as it were, in our shoes. Isn't that incredible? He considers our lowly and sinful condition, and he shows himself to be compassionate. He pities us as a father pities a child. He remembers that we are but dust, as we sang earlier and read earlier in Psalm 103. Now, God in some measure shows mercy to all of his creatures, but his mercy is most powerfully displayed in the salvation of sinners. The verb form of our word, for the word in our text for mercy, ikteros, is used in Romans 9:15, where Paul quotes God as saying this, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Now, it's actually that word compassion that's the same word translated as mercy, the father of mercies in our text. It's not the word mercy, it's the word compassion. Therefore, dear believer, know that God saved you on the basis of sheer mercy and compassion. He took pity on you. He had compassion for you. Your salvation is not on the basis of anything that you have done or that you are doing. Just like the adoption of a child, the compassion and the pity that you have. It's not about how the child can enrich you, what the child can do for you. It's all about what you can do for them, you see. And God adopts us into his family, not because he receives anything from us, but because he has pity. He has compassion. God had compassion on you. End of story. That's it. There's nothing more to add. That's your salvation. He had compassion on you. He had compassion on me. And what moved him was his heart of pity. Notice that Paul says that our God is the Father of mercies. And what he means by that is that God is the ultimate source of mercy and compassion. He's the author of it. We wouldn't know what mercy was if it wasn't for a God who is merciful. Jesus called the devil the father of lies because he was the first liar, the author and the originator of all lies. No one can lie and deceive like the devil. James in his letter calls God the father of lights because he is the source of all light. All true light is in him, and apart from him is no light to be found. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And here, in like manner, Paul uses this wonderful expression, the Father of mercies, because he is the source of all true mercy. Apart from him, there is no mercy. No one is so given to pity, and no one is so merciful and compassionate as our God is. He is so merciful that he is to be called the Father of it. I think about David's situation when he was tempted by the devil to take a census in Israel and Judah, something that was very sinful and very heinous to do, and God brought his judgment for it. And God gave David, you remember, three options. He said, you can either have 7 years of famine, 3 months of fleeing before enemies, or 3 days of a plague. And David thought about these options. And he thought about God. And he thought, of all of these, the one that's most immediately inflicted by God is this plague that he will bring. And so David says to Gad in 2 Samuel 24:14, "I'm in great distress. He had committed this sin, and all these people in Israel and Judah were going to be judged as a result of David's sin. I'm in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. Congregation, God is so much more merciful than any man could be. And even when we take mercy, we're merciful and we show compassion and pity to other people, you know what? It's really because we don't know what's really going on inside of them, you know? If we were to see a child and want to adopt that child, and we just see that look on their face, and let's say, you know, the child was, you know, 5 years old or something, but then we find out later that it's a vicious child, that it actually took this is horrible, but it actually killed another kid, and it's mean and nasty, and then we would take a second thought about adopting that child. And you see, God looks at us and he knows everything about us, everything, all of our sins. We wouldn't show one another mercy if we saw what was in our hearts. You wouldn't show mercy to yourself, and you wouldn't save yourself. It's also worth pointing out that the phrase "Father of Mercies" was one commonly used among the Jewish people, and especially the Jewish religious leaders. John Gill states this: "The Jews frequently address God in their prayers under the title or character of Father of Mercies. The plural number is used, that is, mercies plural." He doesn't say the Father of Mercy. He says the Father of Mercies. He says the plural number is used to show that God is exceedingly merciful and that he is merciful in multiple occasions. He delights in showing mercy to poor, miserable creatures and is rich and plenteous in the exercise of it. Nothing is more common in the writings of the Talmud than to call him the merciful. Isn't that something? They mention that. They consider God that way, even though they didn't understand it. But not only is God the Father of mercies, he is also the God of all comfort. Because he is merciful, he is given to bring comfort. The word for comfort is paraklesis. It can be translated as comfort or consolation or encouragement. The word means literally to come near a person or to come alongside of a person to offer them personal comfort or encouragement. Comfort and encouragement is a lot more powerful in person, a lot more meaningful. You simply cannot comfort someone through texting or emailing or even a phone call in the way that you can in person. Imagine a pastor trying to comfort people in his congregation just through a phone call, and that's it. Not seeing them in person. When you come to a person where they are at, that means a lot to them. That is the most powerful form of comfort. But the incredible thing is here, it's God himself who is coming to the aid of his people. Coming to his people to bring them comfort. And there are several other verses in Scripture that bear this idea out as well. One of the most significant ones is 2 Thessalonians 2:16, which says this: "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and hope and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Here we are told that both God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ can and do comfort the hearts of believers. But within the Trinity, we know that the person who is referred to the most as comforting the believer is the Holy Spirit. In John 14:16, Jesus said that he would send to his disciples the Holy Spirit, who would be their comforter, with a capital C. He said this: "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. The word for comforter is parakletos. Comfort is paraklesis. And here it is, this one who embodies comfort, who is comfort himself, who comes to the believer. Parakletos. And notice that he is with the believer forever. He never leaves off comforting us. We read in the book of Acts, after Christ sent the Holy Spirit, I mean, God is so wise. The Holy Spirit is so masterful in when he writes his own word. In the book of Acts, after Christ sends the Holy Spirit, the disciples, it says that the disciples were walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what it says, Acts 9:31. Then the churches throughout all of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. This is not just an individual here and there, but it talks about how throughout all of Judea, all of Galilee, all of Samaria, where the gospel had gone, it says that they were comforted, all of them, by the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplying. I don't mean for this to sound like crass or irreverent, but maybe you could think about like a very comfortable piece of clothing, like a really comfortable sweatshirt or a sweater or something that you like to wear all the time. Well, the Holy Spirit is like that garment. He is just on you all the time, and he's there to provide you comfort. He's with you. He'll never leave you. It characterizes the work of God. I think it was Matthew Henry who said, God is always comforting, just as Satan is always tempting. But this is the work of God on behalf of the believer and within the believer. A supernatural, and I dare say a subjective experience that the true believer has within his soul. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, but he does more than that. He gives a supernatural peace, doesn't he, that surpasses all understanding. He gives hope. He gives assurance of pardon. He gives comfort and encouragement and consolation. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7:6, but God who comforts the downcast. He does it, and he does it in a way that's inexplicable by us. And therefore, dear believer, When you pray that God would comfort and encourage other believers, the hearts of your fellow believers, it's not a vain thing. It's not some vain wish. It's not some just nice sentiment to mention. However, what they really need is the comfort of other people. Not that I'm speaking against that. We'll see that later. No, God indeed can and does give a comfort that no mere human ever could. He really does comfort and encourage the hearts of others. The same word for comfort is the same word used of Barnabas, son of encouragement. And here, God is that encourager. And so when we pray, God, encourage their hearts, that's what he'll do. And that's what he does. He does it. He really does comfort and encourage the hearts of others, personally, directly, intimately. Just like it says in our text, that God comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. Now listen, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, congregation, I have to ask the question, do you know what this is? As I'm talking about the comfort that God brings, are you thinking to yourself, that's strange. I don't know that I've ever experienced that before. Or do you know that peace that surpasses all understanding? Do you have that assurance that the Holy Spirit brings? Do you have that comfort that he brings? And I'm not saying that we're always consciously aware of it, because we're not. But it is present in the life of the believer, and he will experience it. Now, having said all of that, God has not ordained that he alone is to give us comfort in this life. He has, in fact, made it so that much of the way that we receive comfort is through others. God comforts us, brings comfort and encouragement to us through the ministry of other people. It is precisely because He is the God of all comfort that He is the source of every comfort, whether natural or supernatural. But every comfort that we receive in this life, and often we receive that comfort that God has for us from other people. Which leads us to consider also that comfort, the comfort that other believers bring. Notice from our text that Paul says that believers are meant to experience comfort from other believers. And they are to give such comfort because of the comfort they themselves have received from God. Again, verse 4 states, "Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Now, if you read this verse carefully, you will see that there is something vitally important to you as a believer to enable you to comfort any other person, to be able to effectively minister comfort to others. It is that God comforts us when? In all of our tribulations. That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. This is not just comfort for comfort's sake. There is a purpose behind the comforting in our text. And that is receiving comfort in the midst of trials and afflictions and hardships. It's when we go through the trials that God really comes in and He comforts us when we need it most. And when the trials increase and the afflictions increase, then the comfort increases, you see. I think about William Wormbrand and the persecution and the suffering and the torture that he went through. And he talks about how in that prison cell, never in his life before or since did he ever feel the presence of Christ so strongly with him. It is comfort, especially at these times, that is in view. But the amazing thing is, I'll tell you what's an amazing thing, is that even the Apostle Paul himself, if you read this carefully, basically admits in this passage that if he hadn't gone through hardships, he would not have been able to comfort others. He says that. He says, if I hadn't gone through some of these trials that I faced and been comforted by God myself, I don't know that I would have been that merciful, that compassionate toward others. I don't know that I would have been that good or valuable in offering comfort to others. And this teaches us that one of the main reasons we go through suffering is so that we can learn to be merciful and compassionate and minister true comfort to other people. Don't you want to be able to minister comfort to others? I know we don't want to go through the affliction, but don't you want to be able to minister to others and to be used by God to comfort and encourage other people? I hope that's your desire. There's an older godly couple I know. I don't think any of you in this room would know them. I don't think any of you probably have met them, but from years ago. And they went through a lot. They suffered a lot of trials, a lot of hardships, a lot of affliction. But they're also some of the most compassionate and caring people I have ever met. And it's because of what they have gone through. None are so merciful as those who have suffered the most. And I know none of us wants to suffer. None of us wants to be uncomfortable. And our trials aren't all the same, are they? We all suffer affliction in this life in a variety of ways. Some suffer affliction in their loneliness. Loneliness, singleness can be a great trial for some. Some suffer affliction through a difficult marriage. Marriages can often be a cross to bear. We can especially see this in the case where a believer marries an unbeliever. Others have a much more enjoyable, successful marriage, but they have to they face horrible tragedies. Or perhaps they can't have any children, and that can be a great affliction. Some suffer financial hardship. Some suffer affliction in their bodies. They suffer from physical maladies, chronic illness, pain. Otherwise have great health, but they suffer mentally, like with feelings of anxiety and depression. Interestingly, the word in our text that Paul uses for trouble and tribulation is a word that can refer to both outward circumstances as well as inward states of mind. And there are so many more afflictions and trials we could mention. And sometimes it's the godliest of people who suffer. Look at the Apostle Paul and all that he suffered. But one of the reasons God brings suffering into our lives is so that we can experience His comfort. And in that, we are made stronger through it. A close friend of mine, not too long ago, had open heart surgery, and it was very, very scary. It was a very difficult multiple bypass heart surgery. It was very scary. But he came through it very well. God answered many prayers. But the interesting thing, the surgeon said when it was over that he would now in many ways be much healthier than he was before, just in general. He would be able to accomplish more once he was healed. He would be able to do more exercising and strength training than he had in the past. It was a very hard trial, but he was the better for it. But not only do those trials make us stronger, yet another reason that we see so clearly in our text that God sends trials our way is so that we will be able to comfort others, so that we will learn to become compassionate. Think about what happened to Joseph. And all the afflictions that he went through, being sold as a slave, being imprisoned. And then his brothers are so scared of what Joseph is going to do to them. But he suffered so much. And in the end, he was so compassionate, wasn't he? So compassionate to his brothers. And you know what this is like. You know that through the things you've been through, you're able to sympathize and empathize with others better. Young mothers who are dealing with children and all the difficulties, an older, you know, mom can come alongside and say, I know what this is like. I know this is so hard. You will have a really hard time comforting anyone if you haven't experienced very many afflictions in this life. And is this not why our Lord Jesus is in such a unique way a merciful and compassionate Savior? Look at how much Christ suffered. No one suffered as much as Jesus did. He really does know the hardships of this life. He understands the pain and the suffering in this life that sin brings. Who can comfort you more than the Lord Jesus Christ? How merciful, how compassionate is the Lord Jesus? There is something that Jesus experienced that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit never did. Isn't that just incredible to think about? Something that Jesus went through that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit did not experience. And I'm almost hesitant to say this, but there are some things that cannot be known but by experience. And I dare say, is that even the case with God in this instance? I mean, think about a passage like Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. He had to be in order that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He had to be. Think of Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. This is incredible. Isn't God's plan of redemption so wonderful? That Christ, that the second person of the Trinity, would enter into our humanity so that he could be a merciful and compassionate high priest and offer a comfort that he could not offer unless he went through that. This is the God of mercy. This is the God of all comfort. And may we indeed continue to be comforted by him, be cognizant of that, And may we be able to use that comfort to comfort others as well. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the word that you have brought to us this morning. We're thankful, O Lord God, that you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And we're thankful, O Lord, for how you comfort us immediately, directly, in a way that we can't even explain. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you took upon yourself human flesh and you suffered the horrible trials and the miseries of this life and were afflicted for us so that you could comfort us in such a unique way. We thank you and praise you for such a glorious work of redemption. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to be the hands and feet of Christ and to be able to show comfort to others. We ask that you would do this in us and through us for Jesus' sake. Amen.